Jesus Christ is raised today. Alleluia. The vows to pay. Alleluia. Praise is meet. Alleluia. At the Paschal victim's feet. Alleluia. Sleep the lamb hath led. Alleluia. Sinless in the sinner's stead. Alleluia. Day we cry. Now he lives no more to die. Alleluia. Christ the victim undefiled. Alleluia. God and man hath reconciled. Alleluia. While in strange and awful strife, Alleluia. Alleluia. Christians on this happy day, Alleluia. Haste your vows to pay. Alleluia. Stairs raised today we cry. Alleluia. There's no more. Alleluia. Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness.
Our help is in the name of the Lord.
I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto Thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended Thee, and justly deserve Thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them, and I pray Thee of Thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office, as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
He is risen, alleluia. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Alleluia. Remember how he told you, alleluia,
that the Son of Man must be crucified and on the third day rise. Alleluia. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and have crowned him with glory and honor. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. He is risen. Alleluia. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Alleluia. Lord, have mercy upon us. Christ, have mercy upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Glory be to God on high. His good will toward men, we praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory, O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, O Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Thou that takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. Thou that sittest at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy upon us. For thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord. Thou only, O Christ, with the Holy Ghost, art most high, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, through your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, you overcame death and opened us to us the way of everlasting life. We humbly pray that we may live before you in righteousness and purity forever. Through the same Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. The Old Testament lesson for the resurrection of our Lord is written in the 25th chapter of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the 6th verse. On this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. The epistle lesson is written in the 15th chapter of St. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, beginning at the 12th verse. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he has raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true indeed that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, so by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, also so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Alleluia! Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival of the unleavened bread with sincerity and truth. Alleluia! Alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel is written in the 20th chapter of St. John, beginning at the first verse.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." Peter then came out and the other disciple, and they went towards the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping, looked in. He saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that had been over his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, went in. And when he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead, then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, And she saw two angels sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Saying this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and said to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate, the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead. His kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Awake my heart with gladness. See what today is done. Now after gloom and sadness comes forth the glorious sun. My Savior there was laid, where our bed must be made. When to the realms of light our spirit wings to flight. Thank you. power assured. Now I am safe from evil and sin. I laugh and scorn. Grim death with all of his might cannot my soul affright. He is a powerless form.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's really hard, I think it's impossible for any of us to fully grasp where Mary Magdalene's at when she's sitting beside the empty tomb of Jesus weeping. I mean, she was there for all of it, ringside, you know. I mean, she saw him being arrested, you know. She saw him being put through a false trial. And then, as a companion to Mary, the mother of our Lord, she had a ringside seat for the whole horrible obscenity of the crucifixion. She saw it all. She was there for the whole thing. And then in the vigil last night, right, we observed how she wept and wept beside the sealed tomb. And now she comes back the next morning before the sun has even dawned, and the stone is empty, is rolled away, and the tomb is empty. It's just horrific. It's obscene. And she doesn't know what's happened. She doesn't know the truth, right? She doesn't know what the factum is, what has been done. She has no idea. What is vero or veritas here? She has no idea. Right? And see, it's really hard to understand because we live in a world, right, where there is no truth. Right? I mean, Jesus, at his trial on Good Friday, had said to Pilate, he said that I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth, and those who are of the truth hear my words. And to which Pilate cynically but realistically replies, I think more out of just bewilderment, what is truth? I don't think he was being rude to Jesus. I just think he doesn't. I mean, as a high official working directly for the emperor, I mean, what is truth? I mean, what is real in our world? I mean, do we know anything is real? I mean, we adopt the opinions assigned to us because our team says this or that team says that. But do we really know what's real? What is factum? What has been done? She doesn't know. Right? And Jesus is love, right? But does our world even know what is love? I mean, love is such a misunderstood term in our world today. I mean, it is so used. It's like chewing gum that has been chewed too long. It has no taste or flavor anymore. And yet, what is love, right? I mean, Jesus says that greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. But is that how we understand love? Probably not, right? We think. And then Jesus, you know, we're told in John 3, right, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the verse everyone knows. John 3:16. We put it on our banners, right? Put it on our t-shirts, right? We know that verse. But the problem is a text where the context is a pretext. Are we familiar with the whole verse, the whole section of Scripture? Maybe not, right? Because it goes on to say that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the judgment, that the light has gone out into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And they don't want to come into the light lest their deeds be exposed. Smell the coffee yet? right? But he who does the truth, literally does the truth, comes into the light that his deeds might be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Well, now John 3:16 kind of means something different now, doesn't it? Right? And so the question I think we have to ask ourselves is, who do we love? Right? Remember George Thorogood? Some of you all are probably old enough to remember him. You know, who do you love? Well, do we love the light or do we love the darkness? I remember I was reading an article a few years ago, and the author said that sin covers a multitude of loves, right? Right? Meaning that we use the term love to camouflage our sins or our unbelief, right? And the scriptures are full of this. They're full of it, right? I mean, in 2 Samuel 13:4, Amnon, the son of David, said of his sister, "I love Tamar. I love her." And so he got his friend Jonadab to play the precursor accordingly. And instead of marrying her, he just defiled her, violated her violently. It's pretty ugly. But, you know, but David loved his son. And he didn't want to do anything to discipline him or punish him. He loved his boy, Amnon. But Absalom, one of his other sons, who was the full brother to Tamar, he loved his sister. And he never forgave his father. And so the one whose name meant the peace of the father wages brutal and bloody civil war against his dad later. And almost won. Absalom almost won his civil war. That happened. Because a dad loved his son so much and his daughter not enough that he was not willing to punish a son for something that was brutal and evil. And then consider Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. We read in 1 Kings 11:44 how he loves many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh. And these many wives turned away his heart after false gods. Right? He loved them. Loved them. It was love. It was love. And God punished this false love of apostasy upon Solomon by dividing the kingdom north and south. And Israel never, ever, ever was strong again. It was just a matter of time before the Assyrians swooped down on them and destroyed the northern kingdom, and then the Babylonians about 100 and something years later. How tragic. Because of the wrong kind of love, right? And then there's the struggle of God's people throughout all of history, even into today, right? I mean, when Jeremiah says that the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their own means, and the people, my people, love to have it so, right? In other words, the clergy and the leaders of the church have become so corrupt, and the people love it. They want that. And if you look at church history, that's all that's going on through the scriptures. That's all that's going on. Can we honestly say that we don't kind of like some of that? I know I have had itching ears many times. I mean, I want people to like me. So a little compromise here, a little concession there, and things are nice, right? But Babylon would soon fall upon the self-satisfied and self-enlightened Judahites. He would. Why? Because they were in love with the fertility gods of their neighbors. That's what Ezekiel says. And then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was towards the north. And behold, there sat the women of Jerusalem weeping for Tammuz. They weren't weeping for God. They were weeping for the false god, Tammuz. Yeah. So have we become like them, we Americans, we Fairhopians? Are we more like them? Do we love that which is false more than we love the things that are of God? I don't know. Let's hope not. But I can't answer that for you, and you can't answer that for me. But one thing I can tell you, that a God, right, whether it's the little g, false gods, or the true God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has arisen from the grave, whatever that God is, right, is the one you obey. That's what the scriptures tell us. So whatever you bow down and obey, that is your God. So anytime there's a conflict between you, right, your life and what the things that God calls upon us to be and do, right, that's pretty much will tell you what you need to know. Because all through life we hit these encrocho, these intersections where we have to choose between things of God and things of man. If we don't choose the things of God, then we're choosing the things of man. And if we're choosing the things of man, then we worship false gods. And I don't judge you. I mean, I don't. Your conscience will let you know that. Right? You see, God tells us in Exodus that we are to have no other gods before me. That's what God says. And that means we should fear and love and trust in God above all things. Right? And that's not a rule given to us because God is trying to keep us from being happy or have a good life, or he's not trying to beat up on us with a hammer or something like that. The reason why God is telling us is that because he's trying to save us and protect us from things that hurt us and things that hurt, that don't care about us. Luther talks about it all the time, how the world is full of martyrs that the devil has. They're the devil's martyrs because they live for the things of the devil. And in the end, the devil, all he'll do is just throw them aside like so much garbage when they have no more utility for him. Right? I mean, when St. Paul writes to the Galatian church, he says, God is not mocked. When a man sows, he shall also reap. He's not being mean there. He's trying to spare them heartache and suffering. I mean, Christ Jesus wasn't incarnate of the Virgin Mary and made man so that people like me can get up in a pulpit later and harangue you. That's not what it's about. We're here to warn you. That you can know God's love, but it has to be on God's terms, not on our own. You shall have no other gods before me. And that's the reason why in John 3:19, we read, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They loved their sin more than they wanted to follow God, right? Like Francesca, she said, amor conduce noi ad una morte, right? Love led us to this one death. That's what she says in Dante's Inferno as she lives or dies forever in hell. Yep. Or St. Augustine, who was really the spiritual father of the Lutherans, because Luther was an Augustinian monk before he became a reformer. Augustine writes, Amer meus pendis meum. Love is the weight that tosses us. It tosses us in one direction or it tosses us in another direction. It's probably useful to take stock of that and say, well, what direction is love tossing me right now? Is it tossing me towards Christ and his cross and repentance? Because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or is it tossing me away from the cross and away from forgiveness and away from the joys of everlasting life and away from the wonderful certainty of knowing that if I die today, I'll be with Christ in heaven, right? Right? Amer meus pendus meum. What direction is love tossing us? She was being tossed towards the grave of Christ, his tomb. That's where she was being tossed. And she sat there after the disciples left in her own wretchedness, and all she did was weep. In wretchedness. Because Christ had done so much for her. See, Mary Magdalene was not a good person. No, she was a martyr for the devil, Luther would have called her. That's what she was. She was a woman who had many demons cast out of her by Christ. She had lived as if God did not matter. She lived as if she mattered most. She had been very immoral and very wicked by any definition of that word. And yet Christ, in his mercy, had saved her. That's the reason why she washed Christ's feet with her tears and dried his feet with her hair and anointed his feet with oil in preparation for his death. She had so much gratitude for his deliverance of her from a wretched, horrible, condemned place. And that's why she stood outside the tomb weeping. Because all that he had done for her, and they've even taken his body away, and I do not even know where they've laid him. Because if God is not raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And that is the place that she is in at that moment before she looks into the tomb. She's in 1 Corinthians 15. She's living in the place where so many in our world right now live, of thinking that death is the end and that life is futile. It's a horrible place to be. I would never want any of you to be there. But then everything begins to change, doesn't it? She looks into the tomb and she sees two angels sitting there. The apostles didn't see the angels, but she does. She sees them. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" They're not saying it sarcastically, like, "Why are you weeping?" They're saying it like out of concern and compassion, like, "Why are you weeping?" Right? Implying that there's no reason to weep. But she can't understand what they're saying, and so she just, or what they're meaning by that. And so she says, "But because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And then she turns from the tomb and she sees Jesus. She literally sees Jesus. But you know, it's like that experiment where, you know, where they did at Princeton with the throwing the basketball, and the gorilla walks in the middle, and because you're looking at the basketball, you don't see the gorilla. Right? She's literally looking at Christ, literally seeing him. But he can't be alive, right? Because dead people don't come back to life. You know, for 25 years, I've done so many funerals over 25 years of being a pastor. And you know, I've not had a resurrection yet. I mean, I'd like to be interesting to see one, but I mean, I haven't seen one. Because dead people then tend to stay dead. And that's why she's looking right at Jesus and she can't see him until he speaks his word to her. He says to her, "Mary, Rabboni? Rabboni." And then her sorrow is transformed to joy. For she knows that Christ is der Standen, that Christ stands, he's alive. Do we not also long to have Christ call us by our name? Do we not wish to know where they've taken the Lord's body and his blood? Well, you and I are in the same place that she was that first Easter in many, many ways. We're right in front of Christ. We're looking right at him and we don't see him. Because Christ comes to us now under the veils of water in holy baptism. And he comes unto us through the veils of bread and wine. He comes to us under the veils of the holy ministry, right? But faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the word of God. And so Christ is speaking our name to us. He's calling out to us, Mary. He's calling our names through his word. And we're looking at him in his sacraments. And most of the world does not see it because they only see water and they only see bread and wine and they only see some pastor that just preaches long sermons and doesn't get to the point, right? Doesn't sum it, Matt, what's your point, very well. And so we don't hear it and we don't see it. But that doesn't mean that it's not there. It is. It is. No, through the means of grace, in holy baptism, we find ourselves being joined to Christ himself, by Christ himself. For it is not the water indeed that does these miraculous things, but it's God's word and promises connected and joined to the water. And the same thing is true in the Lord's Supper. There we see and taste the forgiveness of our sins. But it is not indeed the bread and wine that does them, but it is the body and blood of Christ, which are created there, put there by God's word. When he says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood, the New Testament in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins." Yes, here, this is the garden of the resurrection. It is. And here, Christ's messengers, we declare to you, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Because if you're seeking Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of Christ, forgiveness he gives to you by grace through faith and not of your own works, then that forgiveness is here. He is here. And you need not cry anymore. You need not fear death. Because Christ, he is arisen. Christ is arisen. Christ is arisen. Amen. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy. The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Amen.
like to welcome all of you this wonderful Easter. He is risen. Thank you. Just note the blue news for today. We had an Easter breakfast has already concluded. I want to thank everyone who was part of that and did service. Thank those in the choir, those who were helping liturgically today and doing service, the ushers, and everyone else that is making this day possible. We are very blessed to have a place here in Fair Hope where we can hear the word and receive the sacraments in air conditioning. How's that? Isn't that great? So it's really good. It's really great to see all of you here. Just note the blue news for this week. This is going to be the spring break for the Ordo Amoris Academy, Classical Academy that's here. So no classes. And just note the other announcements that are coming up. There's several other things there as well. Also, we have some prayer requests this morning. One is the Ramoses asked that we pray for Aspen, their niece, who's 1 year old and having heart surgery on Tuesday, April 2nd. So we pray for Miss Aspen. And then also Jeff and Kathy Williams asked that we pray for their son, Greg, who is going to be deploying tomorrow on some orders April 1st, tomorrow. So he's going out of the country tomorrow on orders. And then also Kathy asked that we pray for her uncle, Bobby Davis, who is having open heart surgery also tomorrow. And then from First Service, Jennifer Emil Manns asked that we give thanks with her as they are very happy that Sugar Emil, her sister-in-law, has finished her chemotherapy actually 2 months early. So that's really, really good. And we also pray for all those who travel during this time. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace that is from above, and for the well-being of the churches of Christ, and the godly unity of all Christendom, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for those who in faith, piety, and the fear of God offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. For Matthew and Eric, our shepherds and bishops in Christ, for all pastors and teachers and all the people, let us pray to the Lord. For our United States and all of its people, for Joe, our president, and the Congress of the United States, for Kay, our governor, and the legislature of Alabama, for our judges and magistrates and all who serve in public office, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and the sorrowing, for those who mourn, for those who are in need and distress, for the homebound and the infirm, especially we pray for Alice and Woody and Cloyce, for Elizabeth and Levi, for Deborah and Melissa, Becca and Joyce, Mary and Mark, Eddie and Norma and Kim and Suzette, for George and Bonnie and George and Shirley, for Chris and Elmer, Sugar and Janice, for Taylor and Melissa, Gray and Bob and Melissa and Meredith, for James and George and Larry Dean and Earl, Suzette and Bob, Mallory and Mark. We also pray for Jim and Hank and Jay and Tracy and Michelle and Carl, for Karen and Jimmy, Tina and Ainsley, for Kevin and Ron, Jesse and Theo and Easton and Waylon and Ryan. And we pray for all the families of our parish who mourn, especially the Tatum and Rogers family, the Faust and Callie's family, the Todd family, and the Bolton, Grice, and Heil families. We also pray for all those serving in our country's armed forces. Especially we pray for Greg and Riley, for Paul and Hayden, and Paul and Will. And we pray for all of our university students, including Minnie and Aiden, Jacob, Kelsey, and Mia. We pray also for those to whom death is drawing near, and for us all, that when our last hour shall come, we may depart this life in the confidence of the sure faith, the consolation of a right, devout, and holy hope, and in the communion of Christ's holy church. Let us pray to the Lord. Recalling those who have gone before us in the faith and rejoicing to share with them the Sabbath rest which Christ has won for his people, that together with them we may be found faithful in the day of judgment and rejoice in the day of the resurrection of the dead. Let us pray to the Lord. We pray especially this day for young Aspen,
And also we pray for Bobby, and we also pray for all others who will be undergoing surgery this week who are not named. O Lord God, Heavenly Father, look down from heaven. Behold and visit and relieve thy servants for whom we offer up our supplications. Look upon them with the eyes of thy mercy and give them comfort and sure confidence in thee. Defend them from the dangers of the enemy and keep them in perpetual safety and peace through the merits of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We also pray, we also give thanks, praise for Sugar Emil, for her finishing chemo early. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are the one who creates us and makes us so fearfully and wonderfully, and you are the God who heals us, and there is no word too difficult for you. We give thanks to you that you have that you are healing Sugar Emil. We pray that she'll continue to heal and that the cancer will be driven far from her and have no way to ever come back into her life. We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And we pray for Greg Williams, who travels out of the country with the U.S. Army tomorrow. And we pray for all others who must travel during this time as well. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you watched over Abraham and Sarah in their many, many years of pilgrimage. And you safely guided the Magi to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the infant. We pray that you would also be with Greg as he must leave the United States. We pray that you would watch over him wherever his orders take him and that you would keep him safe from all harm. And we pray for all those who travel as well. We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.